Our scripture reading this afternoon is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. We read the first 7 verses. Paul writing to Timothy, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For that is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And now follows the text that message is based on, as well as Lord's Day 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I, that is Paul, was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So far, the reading of God's most holy word. As he said, we turn to Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You remember last Sunday, the message was on Lord's Day 4. And I thought this afternoon we would continue similar thoughts by concentrating on Lord's Day 6. Why must he, that is, of course, referring to the mediator, which was mentioned already in Lord's Day 5, why must he be truly human and truly righteous? And the answer is God's justice demands it. But man has sinned and man must pay for his sin, but a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And who is this mediator, truly God, and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise, and later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why do we send missionaries to Mexico? Or to India? And other places around the world? Why? Why do we spend millions of dollars broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far ends of the world? Why do Wycliffe Bible translators spend hours and hours translating the Bible in unheard of tribal languages? Sometimes they consist of only a handful of people. Why do Gideons volunteer their time to distribute Bibles in hospitals and universities, as well as around the globe? This afternoon I was reading the summer edition of Word and Deed, how they, as an organization, spread the gospel not only by way of word, but also through their action. Why? Well, the answer, of course, is, even your boys and girls know, the answer is because we want everyone to know about Jesus. But why? Why is it that we want the whole world to know about Jesus? About many of these people, they have their own religions. And there are people today that even question that we should be engaged and impose our religion upon other people. Would you like it if the Buddhists or the Hindus or the Muslims would try to convert you and your children to their particular faith? So why spend all this time and all this effort and all these millions and millions of dollars to spread the Christian faith throughout the world? Well, of course, because we believe that the Christian faith is the one and only true religion. And all the other religions are false. We believe that Jesus is the one and only mediator, the only Savior through whom we can be saved. Beside Him, there is no other. Of course, it's not very, very politically correct today to say that the Christian faith is the only religion and that all the other religions are false. You see, the devil, I believe, very often claps in his hands when he sees a Muslim, an imam, and a Jewish rabbi, and a Protestant pastor, and he sees them on the same platform in public, perhaps conducting a funeral of some political figure. Satan claps in his hands because that's exactly what he wants. But people claim that all religions are the same, that it doesn't matter whose God you worship. But as a Christian, we believe that the mission work, as well as all those dollars that we spend on broadcasting the gospel, translating the Bible, we believe that's absolutely necessary, because even though other religions have their sacred books and others worship some higher being perhaps, we believe that the Bible is the only revelation of God that is the truth. That the only higher being that we worship is the one and only true God. Others may believe that you get to heaven by doing all kinds of works in order to enjoy eternal life. We, however, believe that there's absolutely only one way. There's only one way to go to heaven and to live one day on that new earth where sin is no more. And that is through a living faith, through the one mediator and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so our theme this afternoon is Jesus, our one and only mediator. And we'll look at, and the points are in your bulletin, but first of all, His uniqueness, and then His vicarious atonement. And if you boys and girls wonder what that word means, vicarious, you know, I'll explain that 8-cylinder word later on in the message. And then finally, His all-sufficiency. In Lord's Day 5, we learned that among all of God's creatures, amongst all the animals, and all the animal sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, that amongst all the angels, and amongst all the billions of people that have lived ever since Adam and Eve, there is not one among them who can deliver us from God's punishment against our sin. No mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and release others from it. Question and answer 14. There's no one who can restore that broken relationship between a holy God and a sinner. There's no one who can save us from spending eternity in hell except Jesus. Except Jesus. So the question is this afternoon, what is so unique, what is so special about Jesus? why is Jesus the one and only mediator between God and man, as we read in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5? Now, a mediator, first of all, is someone who tries to reconcile, to bring peace between two opposing parties. Last week, Lord's Day 4, we observed that God is terribly angry about the sin that we are born with. And we refer to that as the original sin, the sin of Adam, in which we share. God is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sin we personally commit. In other words, all the actual sin that you and I commit from day to day. God is so angry with our sin that He punishes it with death. Spiritual death. Physical death. Eternal death. Man, on the other hand, in his sinful nature, hates God. Man hates God. Romans 8, verse 7 reads, the sinful mind of man is hostile to God. Hostile to God. The New King James says it, the carnal mind is enmity against God. By nature, man hates God. And so there are two opposing parties. And they're in conflict with each other. There's on the one hand the sovereign, holy God who is angry with man's sin. And on the other hand, there's man who is hostile towards God. And therefore we need a mediator. We need a mediator, someone who will reconcile a holy God with us as sinners. Someone who will bring healing and peace between these two conflicting parties, if you will, God and man. And the only one who can mediate between God, the holy God, who is angry at man's sin, and mediate in behalf of the sinner, the only one who can mediate and be a mediator is Jesus. And so the next question is, who is Jesus? And why is Jesus the only person who can be our mediator? Why could it not be someone else? What is so unique, in other words? What's so special about Jesus? Well, the first thing that we note is that Jesus was a true man. He was a true man. He was born a baby. He was born a baby. When the angels announced his birth to the shepherds, and they said, you will find a baby. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. A baby. In other words, this baby could trace his genealogy all the way back to Adam. He was the son of Adam, he was the son of Abraham, he was the son of David, and he was the son of Mary. He was flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones, blood of our blood. He was like us in every way. As an adult, he knew how to handle a hammer and a saw. And perhaps even was qualified in stone masonry. He was called the carpenter's son. He paid his taxes. Matthew 17 to 24 with a coin found in the belly of a fish. He attended wedding. He ate with publicans and sinners. He wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He identified himself with the homeless because he too, just like a homeless person, he had no place to lay his head. In Matthew 2 verse 11, there's a reference that he was not ashamed to call us his brothers. In Mark 3, verse 35, Jesus himself says, for whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. You see, Jesus is one of us. He's like us in every way.
He was truly human.
And to be our mediator between the holy God and us as sinners, he had to be human. As it says in question and answer 16, God's justice demands that it was man who sinned, and it's man who must pay for sin. But that he was human, that in and of itself is not yet what makes him special or unique. What is so special about Jesus, that he's the one and only baby conceived and born among the billions of babies that have been born ever since Adam and Eve. He's the only baby that was born without sin. He was the only one who did not inherit original sin from his parents. It wasn't passed on. Now, Lord's Day 14 deals in more detail about the birth and the incarnation of Jesus. But let me say this. Jesus was mysteriously, miraculously conceived. Not by Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Nor was he conceived by any other man, a male person. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, though, so overshadowed Jesus that he did not pass on the sinful nature, the original sin. You see, that's the miracle of the birth of Jesus. And I know you have heard that many times before. But I'm afraid that many people today have not taken the heart out of Christmas by denying this truth. The miraculous conception of Jesus. And they're ignorant of the fact that this is an absolute requirement if Jesus is going to be our mediator. Jesus, therefore, was unique. He was unique in that he was truly human, but he was without sin. He never committed a single sin in his life during the 33 years on earth. He was truly righteous. He never once gave into temptation like the first Adam. He never once lied. Never committed the sin of pride or jealousy. Never a single sinful thought flashed through his mind. He was without sin. And as I said, a lot of people today look upon Jesus as being just another person. One of our presidential candidates was asked, I believe this past week, how he viewed Jesus. And this person said that for him, Jesus, what it came down to was just nothing. Jesus was an example from which he drew courage and so forth. And that's not how many people think about Jesus. They don't think of him as someone who is conceived by the Holy Spirit. That he was conceived and born without sin. You see, that's what made him unique and special. But there is more. You see, the Jesus who walked the dusty roads of Palestine and who climbed the narrow streets of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago was not only truly human. Not only was he truly righteous without sin, but he was also God. Of him it was said that before he became flesh, he was with God and he was God. The opening verses of John chapter 1:1-3. Jesus said of himself, before Abraham was, I am. John 8, verse 58. Jesus performed miracles. Why did he perform miracles? In order to show that he was divine, that he had power over nature. The winds obeyed him. He had power over the devil. He cast out demons. He had power over sickness and death. He healed the lepers, the blind. And he raised the dead, like Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus, the young man from Nain. See, those are only things God can do. You see, God in the beginning, God created this vast universe. God spoke and it was done. Jesus in these miracles also, he spoke and it was done. Truly, he was divine. He was God. We read in John 20, verse 30, Jesus did many other signs and many other miracles, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the promised Messiah, but also that he's the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name. In other words, the Jesus that walked on the earth was one person. But he had two natures. He had a human nature and he had a divine nature. He possessed all the attributes and the characteristics of man. But at the same time, he had all the attributes of God. It's all in one and the same person. You must not think of Jesus as being 50% human and 50% divine. Those two natures in Jesus did not mix together like milk and water. He was 100% human. And he was 100% divine. See, except for Jesus, there is never a person who walked this planet Earth had both a human nature and a divine nature. That's what made Jesus unique. Now, for Jesus to be the one and only mediator, these requirements that we laid out this afternoon were absolutely necessary for him to be our mediator. He had to be human. He had to be without sin. And he had to be divine. Now, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism make that very clear. Notice the word must that was used throughout this Lord's Day 6. In question and answer 16, why must? That is, he, our mediator, why must he be truly human and righteous? It's a must. I think last week I said that Theodore Beza, who is a friend of John Calvin, commented after one of Calvin's sermons that every word that Calvin spoke weighed a pound. Well, the word must in this instance, you know, weighs at least 10 pounds. Why must he be truly human and righteous? Question and answer, why must he also be true God? You see, that's a holy must. This is true. This is what God himself demands. The authors are merely echoing scripture, for in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, we read, for as by a man came death, so also by a man must come the resurrection from the dead. Again, that word must. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be, which is just another way of saying he must. He had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You see, beloved, the sin of the first Adam was that he wanted to be like God. Desired to become like God. Now, in order to save man, the things are reversed. God has become man. But not just any man, but a man without sin. For one sinner cannot pay for the sin of others. Question and answer 16. One who could keep God's law perfectly. One who could do what the first Adam failed to do. One who could meet the requirements of the covenant of works. You see, beloved, there are people, when you ask them, what does Jesus do for you? Well, many people will say, he died for my sins. That's true. He died for our sins. But if that's the only thing that Jesus did, that still would not be enough. You see, that would mean that the 33 years that he lived on this earth would be of no importance. All he had to do is die for our sins. And somebody commented on that and said that then Jesus could have done that in a weekend. Now you see, those 33 years were so important because in those 33 years, he had to live a life in which he expressed his obedience to God's law. A life in which he obeyed every one of God's commandments. One who could do what Adam failed to do and meet the requirements, as we said, of the covenant of works. That he never once disobeyed during those 33 years any of God's commandments. Hebrews 7 verse 25 and following, we read, Jesus is able to save those who come to God through him because, why? He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners who did not need daily to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's sins. You see, that was required in the Old Testament. The priest first had to offer sacrifice for his own sins. And then he could make a sacrifice for the sins of the people that he represented. Jesus didn't have to do that. Why not? Because he had no sin. He didn't have to sacrifice for his own sin. He didn't have to pay for his own sin because he had no sin. But he also had to be God. Why? Well, listen. He had to be God so that by the power of his divinity he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity. Now just stop and think about that. We very often downplay God's anger. We like to think of God as God of love. But the weight of God's anger is so great that none of us could bear it. Not even a sinless human being could bear it, but only someone who, like Jesus, was divine, so that his divine nature would empower him and gave him the strength to his human nature to bear this anger, this wrath of God against your and my sins. You see, begin to see that Jesus is the one and only mediator who could restore righteousness and life to sinners. For he was truly human, just like us, but also truly righteous and truly divine. Besides Jesus, there was no other mediator. And beloved, how precious it is that you and I belong to this Savior. That we belong to Jesus. Doesn't that excite you? That That because of Him, you and I are reconciled with God, with the Holy God. That He's the only door by which we can enter into heaven and live. You see, beloved, that's what drives us, that compels us to do missions and evangelism. To tell others about Jesus. Because there is no other person who has lived, is living, or will live, who can save people from sin and rescue people from this anger of a holy God. You see, that's why it's so urgent to tell your unbelieving relatives, friends, neighbors, people that you work with. That's why it's so urgent to tell them about Jesus. Now perhaps you are asking, how do you know all of this? How do you know that the one and only mediator must be both a sinless man, at the same time someone who's God? How do I know this? Well, question and answer 19 says it. The Holy Gospel tells me. God Himself has revealed this to me in His Word. Beginning in paradise, as the Heidelberg Catechism authors explain, God progressively revealed to you and me His plan of redemption, which ultimately found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You see, that our mediator had to be someone who is both a sinless person at the same time God is not based on some human speculation. It is not the theory of some smart theologian. You see, no one of us would ever have thought of this plan in which God desired to redeem those whom He had chosen in Christ even before the foundation of the world. God Himself revealed this to us in His infallible Word. And so it's all in here, in the Bible. And I embrace this Word with a God-given faith, a living faith. You see, when we meditate, study God's Word, then Isaiah says in chapter 66, verse 2, that we tremble at God's Word. That in His sovereign grace, He has revealed this plan of salvation to us in His Word. You may say this afternoon, this a lot of theology. But theology is absolutely necessary. Because as someone said, theology leads to doxology. When you contemplate the things that we have said this afternoon, that brings us to praise God for how He has revealed His plan of redemption to us. And that's the reason also why Gideons and others place the Bibles in hospitals and motel doctor offices and hand them out to a university student. That's why Wycliffe Bible Translator translates the Bible in all kinds of languages. Because in that Word of God, God reveals this plan of redemption, how we can be saved. It reveals to us that Jesus is the one and only mediator and Savior who can save sinners. And that Word is a power. It's a living Word. Anybody who studies and meditates sincerely and believingly that Word, through the power of the Spirit, it changes radically their lives. It's a powerful Word. But perhaps you're asking, how do you and I share in all what Jesus has, or the mediator has accomplished? Why cannot someone else like Jesus bear God's anger against the sin of someone else? Sometimes people say, shouldn't each person be punished for his or her own sin? Well, you may remember that
I said last week that we are all one in Adam, right? And I use the illustration that if you have a truckload of gravel, pebbles, they're all individual. I said, that's not how God created the human race. God created the human race like a tree, where the trunk and the leaves and the branches are all connected. You see, we are an organic unity. And as Adam, as the first Adam, was the head and representative of the covenant of works, we share in his sin and guilt. But now likewise, our mediator, Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, is the head of the covenant of grace. And I belong to him, I belong to his body, I am one with him, I share in all the covenant blessings. Because Christ and I, we are one. This morning we celebrated the Lord's Supper at the Cornerstone URC. And we were reminded this morning that because we are one in Christ, just like that little piece of bread and wine becomes part of our body, so we are one in Christ. And being one in Christ means I share in all His benefits. I'm part of His body. He and I share an organic unity. And so when He suffered, then I suffered. Because I'm one. When He died, then I died. And when He arose, I arose. And where He is, I will one day be. Because we are one. In the scripture passage that we read this afternoon, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all." In Matthew 28, verse 28, it states that Jesus came to give His life a ransom for many. The key word here is the word ransom. In the Greek, this word was used most often of the price that was paid in order to set a slave free. You may remember that, I believe it's some years ago now, but that a British couple was held captive by pirates in Somalia. And they were set free after someone paid $700,000. Well, Jesus, our mediator, paid the ransom. He paid the price in order to set us free from this anger, this wrath of God, free from the punishment that we deserve, free from everlasting death. But He didn't pay with dollars, nor with silver or gold. He paid with His blood. He paid with His blood. You see, He died in our place. He suffered what I should have suffered. He bore God's wrath, which you and I deserved. He was forsaken by God. During those three hellish agony when He experienced the agony of hell and bore the wrath of God, He was forsaken so that I would never be forsaken. You see, that's what we mean by vicarious atonement. Notice how the word vicarious begins with V-I-C. It's the same way that we speak of a vice consul or a vice president. And a vice consul is someone who takes the place of the consul when he is absent. Or a vice president is someone who takes over the duties when the president is absent. Similarly, Christ took our place. He took the place of sinners when He suffered and died on the cross in our place. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For He, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That is, vicariously, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Question and answer 18 states it in this way. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice it says our. In other words, it's very personal. That's what I like about the Heidelberg Catechism. It's very personal. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we read, who was given to us. God provided Jesus to set us free, completely free from, that is, from sin and God's punishment and His wrath and so forth, to make us right with God. You see, once again, the emphasis is that Jesus is the one and only mediator who can make us right with God. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Finally, Jesus is all the all-sufficient Savior. In question and answer 18, we read that our Lord Jesus Christ was given to us to set us completely free. Completely. You see, there are many people who say that the price or this ransom that Jesus paid was only part payment. And they say, we have to do something ourselves. Maybe Jesus paid 75% of the ransom that God required, but we have to add something of ourselves if we're going to be set free from God's anger and punishment and in order to go to heaven. Such people are saying what Christ's word plus some of our own good works, that is what will make us right with God. That's not what Scripture teaches. Christ paid it all in full. He's a perfect, he's an all-sufficient mediator. We don't have to add anything to his work. And to add something to his work would rob Christ of his glory and the honor which he rightly deserves. You know, this morning, celebrating the Lord's Supper, what always hits home with me, even the Reverend Boss this morning said, you know, that Christ broke his body for a complete remission. And then I noticed Reverend Boss put the emphasis on the next word, complete remission of all our sins, past, present, and future. They're all paid for by Jesus Christ. You see, there are basically only two kinds of religions, just two kinds. And I refer to them as the do religion and the done religion. Do and done. You see, there are many people that believe in the do religion. Many religions in the world. For example, the whether it's the Muslim, Buddhism, and Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and even some Protestant churches. They emphasize the do religion. You have to do this. You have to do that in order to get to heaven. We believe, beloved, based on the Scripture, we believe in the done religion. It's all done. Christ did it all. He did it all. And therefore all glory belongs to Him. So tonight, or this afternoon, we have seen that Jesus is the one and only mediator who is unique among all the creatures. Vicariously, He atoned for the sins of all those who embrace Him with a true living faith. And His payment is all sufficient. And that's what gives urgency to evangelism and to mission work at home as well as abroad, to translate, to distribute the Word of God, to proclaim it As a church, we have been entrusted with the truth. All other religions are false. Acts 4, verse 12 says, "There is no salvation in any other name under heaven given among men by which we," and there you have a word again, "by which we must be saved." And we may not and cannot keep this good news to ourselves. If you know of anyone who does not believe, and you have an opportunity to witness, to tell them about Jesus, it's your duty to do it. I would suggest that all of us here pray. Pray earnestly, personally, that this week that God will give you an opportunity to witness to someone about Jesus, that He's the only mediator by whom anyone can be saved. You know, some of you know, I'm sure, Ken Ham. You know, in one of his newsletters some time ago, he's, of course, Ken Ham is the director of Answers in Genesis, building that ark and so forth. He writes that he was at a meeting in which Reverend Barry Lynn, who is an ordained minister with the United Church, was the speaker. Now, Reverend Barry Lynn, if you haven't heard of him, he's also the leader of the group called Americans United for Separation of Church and State. And then Ken Ham says that he had heard Reverend Lynn speak at a conference, and he gleefully told the audience how his group, that is the United Church, the Americans United for Separation of Church and State, how that group had successfully stopped Chuck Colson's prison fellowship outreach from ministering in certain prisons. Ken Ham makes this note. He says, "Can you imagine being in Reverend Lynn's shoes and standing before the Lord on Judgment Day and bragging how he stopped people from hearing the gospel? You see, how can anyone withhold the gospel from people who are on that broad road that leads to destruction? So let us, without shame and hesitation, tell those whom we come in contact with, tell them that our God is the only true God, that the Bible is the one and only infallible Word, and that Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator through whom and by whom we can be saved and be made right with our God." Amen. Almighty God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, we pray that indeed, O Lord, we may take to heart this Word. O Lord, we thank You, O Lord, that You have revealed Yourself. We would never, never have come up with this, O Lord, this plan of redemption, the way You have revealed it to us in Your Word. And yet, Lord, it's so wonderful. But it's also a challenge. It's a challenge, O Lord, to spread the Word that You have revealed to us and which we meditate upon this afternoon, to share this, to openly and publicly, O Lord, use every opportunity to stand up and witness for You. Father, we pray and we ask that indeed You will give us the boldness to do this. We ask and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.